Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Well, last week we had our Snowmageddon blizzard and had all the churches in our county closed. So today we'll be combining the messages from this Sunday and last on the subjects of forgiveness and wrath, as seen as opposite ends of the spectrum of the fulfillment of God's justice. You can either get wrath or forgiveness. And the invitation from God through the gospel is essentially, it's your choice. Thanks for listening today, as we find that God's justice is the foundation for forgiveness.
It was a while back, I was preparing some chicken at our house, and somehow it seems like both fish and chicken scraps smell the worst. Are you guys, you know what I'm talking about? You threw the scraps in the garbage can and, you know, closed it up under the cabinet, and man, it wasn't like a day later and it was like, what is that smell? Like, just where is it coming from? And it's coming from this trash can. And of course the meat was already prepared and the meal was served, and these were the scraps that didn't belong. They didn't belong in the house, and as long as they stayed in the house, all they did was stink up the house and ruin everything. I want you to know that this is a difficult message to preach today, because there is a kind of stench, this leftover residual garbage in our lives that, boy, we really struggle with taking care of properly, removing from our lives properly. And as a subject heading, it's called unforgiveness. That's what it is, unforgiveness. Maybe you've heard the preacher, I think I've said it here before, but that to fail to forgive somebody, right, to hold a grudge against a brother or a sister is basically like drinking poison yourself and hoping the other person dies, because it's toxic in your life. It'll... At the very best, unforgiveness will cause you to be stifled in your development of maturity towards discipleship. That's the best case scenario. And at its very worst, it will be evidence that you are going to hell. So, this is the spectrum that we have when it comes to the stench of what immorality and sin and the depravity of the wounds that strike one another, what they do to us personally. And then y'all need to just understand that not a single one of us is an island unto ourselves. That God has designed a people to be in community. And so imagine if you carried that stench in here today. You get what I'm saying? Right? That your unforgiveness of sins and my unforgiveness of sins, they not only stifle and destroy and cut short the work in our own life, they become a type of toxin to the community as a whole. And so as we're in this series on justice, we've got to come to the place in our study, in our understanding of it, where we find the grounding such that you are free to forgive. You can take that trash out where it belongs and deal with it. And the problem, I think, for a lot of us, and why this can be difficult, is that sometimes we feel like in order for me to forgive somebody is giving sort of a sense of legitimization to what they did. You guys get what I'm talking about? Right? If I were to just forgive you, it'd be as though you got away with it. And the wound or the words that were said or the hurt or whatever it was real. I'm still carrying it. It's like a festering open sore in my life. And so for me to just give a little like, okie dokie, I forgive you, is like, well, then it doesn't even matter. I want you to know that's not how God sees it. And that God has given us a perspective when it comes to his omniscience over every word that has been spoken, every wrongdoing and action or behavior that has been an assault to you or because of you. He sees it all, and it stands. Hear me close. It stands apart from the blood of Jesus Christ for the day of judgment. Our God is a holy, just God. And every single wrong will be taken into account. Everything, we've told this many times in the scripture, everything that we've done in the body, whether good or bad, will stand an account for. The good news for the Christian is, every one of my wrongs has been paid by my Savior Jesus Christ. And so the only thing that I'm left with is to glorify him for the good that he's working through me, being made new in as a new creation to do good works as his workmanship, right? Amen. You guys get what I'm saying on this, right? This is what we have as believers. But if we have not found the cleansing, complete eradication of sin by virtue of Jesus's merit, then your sins will still be found out. God will pass judgment over them. And the word for this is called wrath. And so I'm trying in this particular study on justice to hold together in contrast these two concepts, forgiveness and wrath. And in order to begin, I have some, these are a bit of preliminary definitions that I want to offer to us as we begin. We're going to be in Matthew 18 eventually. You could start turning there if you'd like, but I want you to fill in the blanks at least for your sermon notes on these definitions. I also want to just confess to you, I've struggled with trying to find a good cohesive definition because depending on the context, both of these words take a different nuance. And so my attempt for this morning is to show them within this perspective of the wages of sin, right? Now, you good evangelical Christians, you know the finish of this sentence, right? The wages of sin is what? Death. Okay, good. So we're going to label sin here under a category called immorality. Doing things that are immoral against God's perfect, righteous ethical standard, right? We'll call that sin. I'm calling it immorality for today. That when we look at forgiveness, forgiveness serves to frustrate the work of immorality. All immoral actions, every sin that's committed has a trajectory to death. But you know what forgiveness does? Forgiveness wants to stop that whole process. Forgiveness is the idea that you did this thing in the past, you wronged me in some way, and that the result of the trajectory of that action will be death. But forgiveness says, I want to cut that string right here so that it doesn't lead to death. I want to frustrate what immorality wants to accomplish. That's what forgiveness does. I think I framed it to you before in the past, and this is the working definition that I really like. Forgiveness is to graciously reserve your right to take the past and bring it into the present. Can I say that again? I might have written that in your sermon notes. I don't know if I did, but here's what it is. Forgiveness is to graciously, you guys know what I mean by gracious? It means undeserved. Here's a really crappy way of living your Christian life. Well, I'll forgive them when they deserve it. I'm pretty sure you're talking about a different religion at this point. That's not Christianity. Christianity and the forgiveness modeled to us by Jesus says, I'm graciously, without even needing you to come and ask for it, because it's a kind of toxic poison that I'm living with. It's an open wound I'm continuing to struggle with. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to cut short the action and the work of the direction that immorality was attempting to lead in death. By reserving my right. You understand it's a right. Everybody understands that? God sees it. You put on the judgment stand to testify against the other person, you have a right to speak up. Y'all understand that? Like, no, nobody's taking that away from you. You are choosing to withhold that right. I'm not going to say anything. I am instead going to leave the past in the past. I'm going to forgive. I also, you're probably used to hearing me saying this, that it's a futility within forgiveness to say, but I'm never going to forget. Have you heard me say that before? Like, I'll forgive, but I'm never going to forget. Listen, you got to get better at forgetting. Take a nap. I don't know what you got to do, right? Do whatever you need to do so that you receive the spiritual blessing of forgetfulness. Because you're really not forgiving to continue to live and like this little weed in your life, continue to water it and take care of it. this poison, noxious odor in your heart because you say, I'm never going to forget it. Try to forget it. Forgive. And I'm going to, as we get to the application, I'm going to give you a good mental exercise to just test whether you've done that or not. Now, this is going to be most helpful, by the way, if you would think of somebody that you hold something against. This sermon's going to mean more to you if you've got a problem with somebody. Just raise your hand if you got a problem with somebody this morning. Let's just, okay, I got half of you here. Yeah. So just for fun, right? Just imagine there's somebody that's ruined your day at some point in your life, right? And that's the person. Just think about that because it'll give me something to work with here as we get to application. All right. Forgiveness frustrates immorality. Wrath fulfills it. Wrath is the exact opposite. Wrath sees the direction of that sin and lets it continue to fruition. The fruit of sin is death. Sin gives birth to death. And wrath is God's judgment to allow those sins to continue that direction. Theologians, when they teach and speak about wrath, will properly order it in two categories. I don't have this in your notes, but just a little just extra nugget for this morning. Active wrath and passive wrath. Active wrath is where God actually steps in and executes a kind of judgment, a sort of justice, in the immediacy of the wrongdoing. This shows up throughout the Old Testament, again and again and again and again for the Israelites. You see them harboring resentment against one another, failing to obey what God has clearly told them. And again, God actively steps in and executes a kind of justice. That's active wrath, but that's not the greatest example in the scriptures. The greater example is passive wrath. And this is the one I feel like is most substantive for the world that we live in today. God's just not regularly in the habit of smiting you and I when we sin. Amen? That's a good thing. I'm thankful for that, right? But he many times will sit back and watch your decisions play out. Here's the good news. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you won't continue. You won't continue. John teaches us that. 1 John chapter 3. Nobody continues in sin who has either known him or seen him. So if you know the Lord as your Savior, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, you won't continue in it. But one of the greatest dangers when it comes to God's wrath is that he simply lets you have whatever it is you really want. If you don't want God, he ain't going to force you to have him. This grieves me a lot of times when it comes to church and when it comes to our commitment to frankly, just coming on a Sunday or getting involved within a church, is that if you aren't interested in serving Jesus as king now, what makes you think you're going to want to serve him in eternity? You guys get what I'm saying? Like, we live in such an easy culture in a world filled with blessings that we tend to think heaven is a perfect day on the lake catching a bunch of bass. Right? Or heaven is a walk in a field on a nice summer day or an autumn day with the sunset. That's heaven, right? Do you know that's not heaven? You know what heaven is? Heaven is where Jesus is the king. That's heaven. Heaven is where Jesus is the Lord of all. And every single individual who is in heaven acknowledges and serves after the will of the king. That's heaven. So if you don't want to do that now, you think you're going to do that in eternity? Now is your chance to be serving the king. So many people. It's easy. You with me on this, you guys? This is easy in our world, honestly, to just kind of flake out on it. I don't feel like it. I'm too busy. Devil's given us a whole lot of confusion. Devil's given a whole lot of other opportunities to see immorality thrive and grow. And passive wrath is where God simply hands you over to the depravity of your heart, the darkness of your understanding. If you wanted a take-home study on this, Romans chapter 1 is a really good place to look at this. If you wanted to see it in the active sense, I would just encourage you towards Psalm 78. That'd be another one to read, or Ezekiel chapter 20. Both of those excellent passages to see the active nature of God's wrath, but the passive nature of God's wrath. If you don't want him, he ain't going to force you. You can have whatever you want. And if it's not God, it will eventually give birth to what? Death. And so wrath just fulfills immorality. I wrote this down. I said, it's the absence of God's grace to settle your sin debt in full. That's what wrath is. And so as we kind of begin this kind of preparatory, preliminary, before we look at the text, I want you to know both biblical justice requires both forgiveness and wrath to be costly. Both of them are extraordinarily costly. Forgiveness, your ability to forgive, is grounded upon the death of Jesus. What do you guys think? Valuable? Costly? That's a pretty important thing, right? Cost a lot. And for you and I to hold on to unforgiveness, to keep that noxious scent in our life, it at very worst will prove you will someday pay for your sins. You will have to be accountable for the debt of your immorality. And so both forgiveness and wrath are extraordinarily costly. With that in mind, let me have you turn in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read through a passage that's in the context of the disciples learning what it means to live in God's kingdom. Jesus is teaching them how we should order our lives towards each other. And in the midst of this idea that you and I are supposed to be freeing each other from the bonds of transgression, that's another way of saying forgive, right? Stop holding each other up. Stop locking each other down until you make your wrong right. Stop doing that. And good old Peter, he's like, well, how many times do I need to do that? You guys know this story. Look with me, Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. By the way, that's roughly $10 billion. At the most, for an exchange rate today, it's upwards of maybe even $100 billion. All right, just keep that in your mind. That's how much he owed him. He was brought to him. Verse 25. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Let me just decode that for updated language. That's somewhere between $1,000 to $10,000. So again, depending on kind of the exchange rate here, it's a hefty $1,000 bill. Now, could you pay that back? What do you think? $1,000? $10,000? You could. It might take you some time. That'd be a tough bill to pay, but you could pay it. So here's the situation. He goes and he finds one of these servants. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as he had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, I told you this is a tough message, right? We're pretty serious about this. Jesus is dead serious when it comes to forgiveness. Within this theme, let me show you just a few contextual observations from our passage. The first is that forgiveness is an absolute necessity in God's design for a new humanity. It's absolutely necessary. Just catch with me the context here. Who asked the question? Help me out. Who asked the question to begin? Peter, right? So Peter's starting this question and he's framing it around the family, right? Notice he asks, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? You can't escape this one. It's going to be a slightly different conversation if we begin to talk about those who have committed sins against you outside of the family of God. But at least within inside, hear me loud and clear. Forgiveness is an absolute necessity because God is doing a design for a new type of people. When I think of, you probably have this too. Like, you have rules in your house. Right, you ask Emily, are you coming to the house, take your shoes off, right? You put the toilet seat down after you use it, right? You know, the rules, right? Rules in your house, we got rules in our house, right? Listen, God's got rules in his house. When it comes to our Heavenly Father, we as his children have to follow his rules. And his design for this new people is that we would forgive each other. The 70 times 7 is essentially looking at multiplication towards infinity. They're the careful literalists here, right? Some of us would like that, right? Fine. Seven times. I'll get the math calculator out. Let me find out how many spiritual times I have to check this box till I'm done with them. Nope, he's not being literal on this. He's showing it's infinite. And so forgiveness is something that's required for all of us in the family of God. Number two, forgiveness is the centerpiece of the good news of the gospel. Rosanna, do you have the notes from your children's message handy there? Would you mind just grabbing those real quick? And as you turn there, I want you to read the Acts verse that you have again. Look with me up on the screen here as she turns there. This is Luke 24. He told them, this is what's written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. This is the gospel. At the very center of the gospel, what do you have? Forgiveness. That's the whole deal with the gospel. We studied it a few weeks back in this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. For Paul says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. In what sense? To forgive you of your sins. Colossians chapter 2, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code and legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing to the cross. Rosanna, Acts 13.
Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses.
Thank you. Thank you. So good. He's preaching the gospel. This is the message of good news. He's forgiven you all your sins. They're not on your account any longer. And so make sure that you guys just recognize, as we're studying this, you get this wrong, you get the gospel wrong. We got to take forgiveness seriously. And now we get to the real nub of the issue, which is, well, how in the world do you expect me to forgive when what they did was so harmful? When it has crushed me and broken me in every way. And here's how. It's that the reality of God's justice is what makes forgiveness possible. Okay, just dwell on that. Let that sink in for a minute. The reality of God's justice. God will take into account every single nuance of every single thought, every word, every deed, the intention of your heart, how it was meant. He knows it all. He sees it all. And he will pass judgment on it, which makes it for you and I freeing that I don't have to pass judgment on it. I wrote this down. When we fail to forgive, what we're really saying is we want to be the judge. You guys catch that? Think with me the gravity of that reality. All the way back to the garden, it was the temptation from the snake that said to the woman, when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and, help me out, you will be like God, knowing and choosing therefore the difference between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. You will be the one who's in charge. I'm telling you guys, that's exactly the reality we are stepping into when we treat each other like this and we fail to forgive from the heart. We're saying, I don't trust you, God, to set the record right. I'm going to set the record right. I'm not going to let you be the one who's in charge. I want to be in charge. That goes all the way back to the garden. Now, any of you parents, you probably know that when your children decide to take justice into their own hands, how's that go usually? Right? I remember when my kids were small, right? And I would see one of them do something to the other one, right? I saw it. I'm going to handle it. We're going to deal with it. I want you to see God does the exact same thing for us. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22 says, do not say, I will pay you back for this wrong. Don't say that. Instead, do what? Wait on the Lord. He will avenge you. I feel like the very best example of this is found at the cross. I couldn't do it, right? If I was Jesus, it would be a very different story, right? Because the text says, as the soldiers are nailing the spears through his wrists, what is Jesus saying? Do you remember? Father, forgive them. Unbelievable. And Jesus here, fully human as well, knowing the pain of what that's like, modeling for you and I what this new humanity is supposed to look like. You are to take after him. You are to look like him. You are to walk in his footsteps, not yours, not your dad's, not your uncle's, not whoever showed you what retribution looks like on this earth. Do not model your spirituality after these bad examples. You look to Jesus. If you struggle with that, let me show you the best verse I know of. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes this to the church. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. By the way, could he have? He could have called down a legion of angels in a blink of an eye, vaporized everybody. When he suffered, he made no threats. And then we're given this really important line to explain what's going on in Jesus' mind and heart as he's being crucified. What does Peter tell us? Instead, he entrusted himself to God. This is the hymn here. He entrusts himself to God who judges how? God sees it all. God sees it all. And so the reality of God's justice is what should make you and I have the freedom to forgive. And with this in mind, I want us to just look through a few conclusions from the text, helping to shape our own discipleship today. The first is this: forgiveness under the banner of God's justice is limitless. We might as well start there, right? Not seven times, but 77 times. I simply want to frame it to you this way. As long as you still need forgiveness from God, you get to extend forgiveness to each other. Is that fair? Does that sound fair? As long as I'm going to go back to the well of God's mercy to forgive my sins, I myself am going to hold myself accountable to forgive others when they sin against me. Now, as soon as you get perfect, right? Whoever's in here gets there first, you stop forgiving at that point. Does that sound fair? That's the deal. You get everything taken care of. You don't have to forgive anymore. But as long as you still need forgiveness, 77 times, How many of you surpassed 77 before God in your life? Right, 7,000 times 7 million, right? Yeah. That God here is still gracious to forgive you and I, that we have to forgive others. It does not have a limit on it. Number two, forgiveness under the banner of God's justice. It begins by remembering our own debts. I want you to look with me back into the text in verse 26. So first of all, $100 billion. I mean, come on, what was this guy using the money for? Right? I mean, yeah, he better have some business venture that's going to be able to pay this back. So when he's called to account, notice he is going to lose everything. He is going to lose his life. He's going to lose his marriage. He's going to lose his children. The text says in verse 25, all that he had is to be sold. You're giving up everything to settle this debt. By the way, remember, is wrath costly? Yes or no? Yeah, sure is. Notice what he does in verse 26. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. And I will pay back everything. If you and I are ever truly going to be able to have the capacity for forgiveness, it starts by remembering that you owe a debt as well. That's where it started for him, unfortunately. It did not lead to that in his life. By God's mercy and through the indwelling of God's Spirit, it should in your own. So you and I just need to remember that I'm sure that person said or did something that hurt me or wounded me, but I have sins of my own. I have a debt of my own that I cannot repay. How would I want to be treated? Let me show you a passage here. Hold your spot here. I don't have this verse on the screen. Just go back to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment, because I want you to see the way in which God gives us insight into this new humanity that he's creating. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 1 and 2. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, I know deep down in each of our hearts, we all struggle with judging others, whether you want to confess that openly this morning or not. I know it's true. Yeah. It's true in my life. Just remember this. God seeing all of that is going to know, are you being gracious and compassionate, or are you being vindictive, holding on to the wrong that was done to you? Because if that's how you're judging others, just know the day of judgment is going to come someday for you as well. And whatever measure, whatever leash, whatever kindness or condemnation that you gave others, that's how you will be treated as well. It's exactly what we see happening in this story. And so for us to be able to forgive under this banner of God's judgment, we have to remember we are sinners ourselves. We have a debt that we owe. Thirdly, forgiveness under the banner of God's justice facilitates restoration. I've said this a bunch of times. We got to just lock this down, that it doesn't end with forgiveness. God's plan for humanity is not that you just come to the place in your life where you're like, it's fine, I'll get over it. You go your way, I'll go mine. God's like, that's not how it should work. Imagine if your kids acted that way. You're raising your children in your home, and one of them says, I just ain't going to talk to him anymore. Donezo with them. Right? Just done. That's not forgiveness. That's not the full scope of what we're after here. God is using the ingredient of forgiveness to facilitate something much greater. It's called reconciliation. I want you to see in the text that that's exactly what this wicked servant had offered to him. So look with me on verse 27. It says, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and then what's it say? And let him go. What was going to happen? He was going to lose what? He was going to lose everything. He was going to lose his wife. He was going to lose his kids. All of that was going to be lost. But now it's all restored. That the canceling of the debt led to this restitution, this reconciliation, that he could be made whole. Everybody with me on this? This is so critical for us as believers. It cannot be the culture of our church and our understanding as followers of Jesus Christ to think that we don't need to pursue reconciliation. That's what God wants to have. He wants to have harmony within his family. He wants his children to hold each other arm in arm and hand in hand and walk with each other through whatever we face without these grudges, without these judgments, without these baggage of bitterness that has come because of unforgiveness. Fourthly, unforgiveness. So we're not talking about forgiveness. Now I'm talking about unforgiveness. It means that you haven't understood God's grace, you haven't understood God's design, and you haven't understood God's wrath. Look with me in verse 32. The master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you..." What do you do for him? The answer is nothing. He didn't do any good work. He didn't merit it at all. He pleaded mercy. He asked, he begged. That's all he did. What's the word for when you receive something that you don't deserve? What's the word for that? What's the name of this church again? That's grace. Yeah, if you're holding on to unforgiveness, I'm willing to bet you don't really understand God's grace. This servant didn't. It's right there in the text. He says, "I canceled all that debt of yours. You didn't have to pay me a cent back." Man, that's God's grace. I believe you also haven't understood God's design for humanity. I feel like we're hitting on this at our church a lot more. I hope it's beginning to imprint into your mind this understanding that God is coming to build his kingdom. And his kingdom is expressed by your life. How you love your neighbors. Let me just press the pause button for a minute on this as we're talking about God's design. Because I got to remind you that the series on justice that we're in is for all of us in this year, 2026, as we are not looking towards doing any international mission trip, that we would focus strategically at local missions. That's the goal, that we would learn how to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the whole purpose of this justice series. But you know, that's not how people have tended to think about living their lives. That's not how people normally think. You just get born into this world. You don't think, "Gee, I should love my neighbor." Nobody thinks that way. You got to come here to get that ingredient. You with me on this? You got to have a redeemed mind. You got to hear from the word of God. You got to see modeled by Jesus. You have to have it lived out by your brothers and sisters so that it imprints your life so that you live this way, because nobody comes into this world thinking, "I should love my neighbor." Let me show you an example of this. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, he says, and he's correcting a misunderstanding of the law. He says, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and" — what? Catch it. "Hate your enemy." And I'm like, "That's right. I'm gonna love those who do good to me, right? But my enemies, hell with them." I probably shouldn't say that in church. You get what I mean? Like the literal aspect of, like, "I don't want anything to do with them." You pass judgment and condemnation over your enemies. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. You've all been trained to think this way. This is not how you're supposed to think. Instead, and this is the impossibility for you and I, he says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do this?" So here's the way that it unfolds for you and I. I'll give you three levels here. You start off with this one: do good to those who do good to me. Make sense, right? That's pretty much starting stage level for every human. I'm gonna treat with favor and niceness those who are good to me. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You get the point, right? That's worldly. That's basic level. And then Jesus comes along and he says, no, you need to actually love your neighbor as yourself. And this becomes a new kind of creedal call to identify the church. That now we're going to go beyond just loving those who love us. And we're going to love our neighbors after a particular fashion. I'm going to do for them exactly as I want them to do to me. You guys know this. It's called the golden what? It's called the golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. But then he goes one step further. This is where it gets impossible. Jesus then instructs his followers, now I want you to learn to love as I have loved you. And I got you guys have to see, this is brand new. This has never existed on earth. You do this and you are a new people. You are a new society. You are a new humanity. That's what Jesus is building. He is creating and fashioning by virtue of his Spirit's leading in your life and mine, a type of people who have never existed on this planet because we live and love in the way Jesus lived and loved. Look at this verse from John 13, Jesus' own words. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. He'll go on to say, all people will know you're my disciples if you what? If you love one another. And we sing that song here. And so here you go. What's that have to do with wrath and forgiveness? Well, Ephesians 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other how? Just as in Christ God forgave you. You heard Shelley read the one from Colossians already. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against somebody, forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. And so I got to have you guys just to see with real clarity here. This is a new design for God's people. This is what heaven is like. This is heaven on earth. Let me just say that. Complete grace and forgiveness. Not holding your wrongs against you. I let them go. I forgive you because I've been forgiven. It's a whole new world. It's a whole new society. It's a new nation. It's a new people. That's God's design. I do want to go back, though, that it's not just his grace you haven't understood. It's not just his design you haven't understood. It's also God's wrath that you haven't understood. Because if you look back in the text with me, oh, by the way, I just want to highlight this new design. Look at verse 33. Verse 33, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Everybody sees the example right there? Good. So that's the new design for humanity. But then we get wrath in verse 34 and 35. Here's what God's wrath looks like. Without any grace, I'm going to call your debt to account. You're going to pay it in full. In his anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother, your sister from your heart. Listen, unforgiveness is hell on earth. That's what hell is going to be. By the way, have you ever been on the receiving end of unforgiveness? You know what I'm talking about? Where you're sorry for what you did and you're like, please forgive me. And the person is like, have you ever experienced that before? That's pretty terrible. That's like hell on earth. The fires of hell are the reality. They are the manifestation of your understanding. I could have had my sins forgiven, but now I have to pay. That's exactly what hell will be. I also believe that in hell, you will have a people who see the King Jesus who forgives sins, of which was available for them to receive, but they rejected him. And hell will be filled with people who hate the God who forgives. You guys remember the story of Jonah? God tells him, go to Nineveh, tell him 40 days, that's it. And Jonah's like, no way, because I know what you're going to do. They're going to repent and you're going to forgive. And I hate them so much, I'm not going. That is hell. And for you and I, we got to decide, are we going to be bringing heaven on earth or are we going to be bringing hell on earth? This is what Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians. He says, all this is, he's dealing with their suffering. They're being persecuted. Paul says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is just. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. We call that retribution. That's the kind of mishpat you want to avoid in the gospel. You guys with me on this? He will pay back trouble for trouble and give relief to you who are troubled, and as to us as well. Check this out. When will this happen? Oh, too far. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. You guys see how terrible unforgiveness is? Man, like, just pay attention to what wrath looks like so that you and I learn to be those who can forgive. What do you do with this? Let me give you three ways of obeying it. The first for you is that if you're just the type of person who's like, I don't even know if I could. I don't know if I could. So that means you need the Spirit of God in your life. You need to repent of your sins and receive God's grace. And so this is my invitation to you. Be reconciled to God right now. Don't go another day thinking that justice is mine to inflict upon that person. That person is making themselves God. You are making yourself the judge. And I hate to tell you this, but that same judgment you're giving to them, that's what you're going to get on judgment day. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. And so, yeah, let your wrongs be settled by the blood of Jesus right now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Let that happen today in your life. Now, I feel like I'm preaching to people who I know the Lord. Okay, so for the majority of you, hopefully this is a past settled issue. But I don't know, maybe for you, you're a good pretender. I don't know, maybe you just need to return again in repentance to God because you've been holding on to some junk in your life. Be reconciled right now. I want you to see again the danger of not doing this. This is Paul in Romans chapter 2. He says, but because of your stubbornness, who am I preaching to right now? Some of you poking your spouse. He's talking to you, stubborn. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So let's get ourselves out of that. Let's embrace the blood of Jesus. Let's hold to the centrality of the gospel for the good news that your sins are forgiven. Amen? Let's do that today. If you're there already, then number two might be for you. You need to forgive one another as Jesus has forgiven you. This is the verse that comes right after the Lord's Prayer. We pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. This comes immediately after Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So for you and I to embrace forgiveness starts by knowing we've been forgiven by God. Forgive others in the very same way that you seek the eradication of the debt that you owe. You don't owe me anything. We're good. God has made you whole, and that forgiveness then leads to reconciliation. You do this way, our church is going to be as strong as it could possibly be. And then lastly, forgive as an evidence of God's new design for humanity. And on this very last one, I want to do something. I want to break the mold a little bit here because I know that's the last slide that I've got for you. I want to get just three volunteers this morning to read this passage. You don't have to read it off the screen. You'd need glasses like me. That was a joke. Nobody got it. I can't read a thing. I can't see that at all. I want you to get your Bibles. I want to go through this without being a preacher for a minute. I just want to go through this as a people. If there are three of you here who would be willing just to stand and read, this is Romans 12, 9 through 21. I'll hold the microphone for you. Any volunteers this morning who would love to do it? Come over here. And then Amy, I see you standing.
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
I know it might feel redundant to go through this a bunch of times, but it's worth it. I'm a patient team. Would you just hand me a word? Come on, that's great.
Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thank you all. I hope for you, even in my own heart, hearing that read so many times really hits you, doesn't it? Yes. To the public reading of God's word to impact our lives. And I want you to see everything that was read is a new humanity. It's brand new. I mean, don't get hung up. Some of you are like keeping coals on their head. Like, no, I don't think that. Doing good to those who are your enemies. That is the type of people that God is remaking. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together this morning.